Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Everybody's very chatty this morning. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. I am Serenity, and I will be your worship leader today. Please take a moment to stand up and say hi to someone around you, preferably someone that you don't know very well, and ask them this question. Is everyone listening? Nope. Ask them this question. What is one of your bad habits? Go. And if you have an announcement, come on up. If you have an announcement, come on up.
So when I thought about the question of tell everybody one of my bad habits, I thought, just one? Just an announcement. I pass on word that I have received for the children who are being creative this summer, putting together stories or artwork or poems. The silver dollars have gone, but there remain 7 silver half dollars, which I still think are very generous rewards to go for. Yes? What's it called? The Fairy Who Met Me at Midnight. Okay, sounds interesting. I can't wait for the book. Can I have the movie rights? Right.
All right. Well, that was fun. It was fun watching all of you guys have a good time with that. Today we're going to be listening and to Matthew talk about Peter and his interaction, some of the dialogue and interaction him and Jesus had when Jesus revisited them and came back. Jesus calls us out of our old ways, the old ways of thinking, old habits, the things we do just because we've always done them, the old ways of protecting our broken and hurting hearts. The old ways are really hard to shake. I have always, especially as a child, struggled to share my thoughts and opinions. Some people would laugh and think that's funny, but people used to call me shy when I was young, and I took it really hurt. It was like an insult to me, and I felt like I was totally misunderstood, and it made me angry. So when I was about 11, I got really into theater, and I even took acting classes in Portland, and then I became a thespian in high school, and I did pretty well, and I really enjoyed it. Plus, people didn't call me shy any longer. I thought that I had shown them. But off the stage, I continued to struggle with the fear of not making sense. And so I tend to bottle it all up for so long that when it finally comes out, it explodes and certainly does come out all jumbled. And I unintentionally hurt the person I'm trying to communicate with, or, you know, which creates the crazy cycle that, you know, wanting to bottle it up all over again. Acting and being on stage won't help you become real. It actually helps you become other people and helps you be comfortable with doing that. I could blame all my fears on my parents or my experiences, which I have done, you know, I did in my past. Or I could own it and forgive myself 70 times 7 and move forward. My old ways only keep me from transforming and becoming a new person. Jesus calls us to become who he imagines us to be. And we must trust him. I must trust him. Peter may have been called the rock, but that was who Jesus was calling him to be. It's a transformation into becoming like Christ. Because who is our rock? Jesus was calling Peter into who he imagined him to be. How has Jesus called you? Where has he called you? How is he calling this congregation? Do we trust him so much that we walk away from our old ways that hold us from becoming? Peter struggled. And even after seeing Jesus come back from the dead, he went back to his old fishing job. Singing.
I personally got a lot of comfort from the scripture that we're going to be looking at today. And from Matthew's kind of what he kind of took there is Jesus gives us a second chance. And so the songs today that we'll sing will be songs of comfort and gratitude that we get a second chance. So turn to page 491 in your hymnal, 491. When I think of Jesus selecting a leader, he didn't pick someone who was perfect and like they would try to do at work, someone that didn't screw up very much. But he chose someone that screwed up big time. And I can't tell you how much comfort that gives me, because I have this old song in my head, and it's that song that I heard Joan Baez sing, and it's beautiful. And I don't even know the song anymore except for the words, "Do you think I'll fail at every single thing I try?" And when I screw up, that song comes through me. And it could, of course, it catastrophizes everything I do. But it will reduce me to sobs. And here, Jesus wanted a leader of the church. He chose someone that screwed up big time. He wants to give me a second chance. And so I can turn the page when that song comes on about failing utterly. I could turn the page and turn to this song. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I could turn to the heart of God calling me to love. And it's such a blessed thing to be able to do that. And I think of the Zion congregation. I think oftentimes we may feel we screw up. And will we fail at every single thing we try? But let's just turn the page and sing this song to ourselves. Christ is calling us to come home. And it may be taken like in a, you know, in a mean way. Like we're sinful and we need pardon. And we're going to go home to die. No, Christ is calling us to come home to love, to come home to connection, to come home to positive resonance with the world we live in. So let's sing this song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. page 521. Please stand. Come, thou fount of every blessing. These words go by so fast. I like to think of a beautiful fountain of blessings. And what they're doing is they're tuning our hearts to sing thy grace. Grace is everywhere, but we got to get tuned up to see it. So we're going to tune up this morning. And remain standing for page 332. A wonderful song of gratitude for God's grace that is always with us. For the last time we sing the chorus, I'd like it to turn it to our grace or our story. We'll sing it as written until this third time.
This is my story.
This is our story. This is our song. Praise our Savior, all of His love. This is our story. This is our song. Praise our Savior, all the day long. Be seated.
Ushers, why don't you come on up? Let me pray before we take a moment to share our offering. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us and imagining that we can be something more impossible than we can even think about. I pray that we would imagine with you, not just for ourselves, but for our family here at Zion. I pray that we would imagine great things and that we would walk together. Lord, thank you for gently and so tenderly calling us. Help us to listen. In your name, amen. And this is our time to collect the coins for our coins count. So, go ahead and get the change out.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world. If we look around, there are people that we see all around the world. Needing food or water or a chance to live in peace. We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
I'm sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world. Gifts we are given to be shared all around the world. It doesn't matter if they're big or small, when use or care, we can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. Thank you. together, there's a lot we can achieve all around the world. Witnessing to others that we live what we believe, we can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
I'm sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world because
my coins count.
My coins count.
Good morning.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count.
My coins count.
Move closer so that I can see you all and hear you all. Because I'm not going to talk really, really loud, okay? Actually, I'll talk a little louder than that. But you know, a little closer, or there's space right over here where you might be able to see. I'm glad to see all of you. I'm going to talk about prayer, which is simply talking with God. And I'm going to tell you about a problem that I have with prayer sometimes. Sometimes I start praying, and I'm praying for God to guide me and God to bless Becky and the church. And pretty soon I'm thinking, and don't forget to pick up the broccoli and the milk at the store. And on the way to the store, make sure you stop at the drugstore. And maybe I'd like, you know, the drugstore is real close to the Starbucks. And maybe I want. So pretty soon I'm thinking about everything else instead of prayer. Has that ever happened to you when you started praying? And then all of a sudden your mind goes wandering everywhere else. No? Well, it happens to me sometimes. So here's something that I found really helpful, and that is to use my hands for prayer. And I'm going to share that with you, and then I'm going to see if you'll join me. And I want you to remember three words for three kinds of prayer. And one is praise or thanksgiving. When we're giving praise or thanksgiving to God, it might help to concentrate if we put our hands up. So would you join me and put your hands up in praise and adoration to God? And that's what we might do when we're praying some of these prayers. Okay, you can put them down, and then I'm going to say a prayer of praise, and then put your hands with me. Here's one from the Bible. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Okay, hands go up. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Okay, let's put them down again. Here's another one from the Bible. I love the Lord because he has heard my cry. That praise, does that sound like praise and thanksgiving? Okay, let me put them down again. Now here's another one. Hallelujah. That's just Hebrew for praise the Lord. So, hallelujah, okay? So that's one kind of praise that we might put our hands up for. Prayers of praise and thanksgiving. Now here's another word. Petition. Petition, I know. That just means asking for something. And we might ask for something for ourselves, or we might ask for something for other people. So here's a prayer. And when we ask a prayer petition, let's put our hands out like this, just straight in front of ourselves, because we're getting ready to receive something. Okay, you can put our hands back here now. Here's a prayer you hear every Sunday, and it's a petition. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, you hear that on Sundays? Okay. And then here's another prayer you hear every Sunday. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us, that's me, and then everybody else I'm thinking about too. All right, and then here's another petition. May the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion. So there's a petition, all right? Let's practice. Now you show me with your hands, either your hands up if you think this prayer is a prayer of praise, or your hands out if you think it's a petition, asking for something. All right, I'm going to mix these up. You're not going to know beforehand. All right, here's a prayer from the Bible. May everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hands up or hands out? You got it. All right, hands up, okay, for praise. All right. Here's another one you hear every Sunday. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, may your name be taken sacred. Is that prayer or petition? It's praise. I'm sorry. It's praise. Yes, very good. Okay, here's another one from the Bible. Deliver me from my suffering. Is that petition or is it praise? Deliver me from my sufferings. What do you think? I see hands going out like this, and I think you got it. That's right. Okay. Now here's another one. Lead me in the way of truth. Is that praise or is it petition? What do you think? I see hands out like this again. You got it. That's it. Okay. All right. Now, here's another one. Is this praise or petition? Let everything within me praise the Lord. Hands up. You got it. Very good. Okay. Now, I'm going to make this a little harder. I'm going to add a third type of prayer. Let's see if we're ready. And this is a prayer that you put your hands like this because you're sorry about something and you're asking for forgiveness. And God is very happy to give forgiveness. We just need to ask for it. And so we might call this a prayer of repentance. Remember, this is praise, petition, and repentance. I'm sorry and I ask your forgiveness. Okay? Here's another one you hear every Sunday. Let's put our hands together like this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, people who sin against us. Okay? Or here's another one you hear from the Bible an awful lot. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. Or another one. Remember not my sins. Forget about them, God. And God says, yeah, I'm glad to forget them. As far as the east is from the west. Okay? Now we're going to mix these three up. And let's see where your hands go. Will they either go here for repentance or out here in petition? Or where do they go in praise? Up. You got it. Very good. Okay. All right. I'm going to mix these up here. So where do your hands go with this prayer? Teach me your will. I see hands out like this. You know, I might be feeling this way, penitent. I might say, I tried my will and it didn't work, so God, teach me your will. But you're right, it's a petition too. Okay. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Got it. Okay, very good. All right. Here's another one from the Bible. Wipe my bad deeds away from your sight, O God. I see. You're right. It is a request, a petition, but it also shows repentance. I'm sorry for what I did. Okay? Or this one. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Okay. All right. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some think it's praise, some think it's petition. Petition? You know, some of these could be both. I think you're right. And then here's another one. You hear this every Sunday. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I agree. It's praise. Okay? Now, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer, and I invite the people who are sitting out here there too, if you want to raise your hands for parts of the praise or put them out in petition or whatever, feel free to join. So let's pray. All with me if you wish. We thank you, God, for these beloved and beautiful children who remind us of your love and power and presence. And bless these children with a sense of your presence, of your peace, and your pleasure in them. From their delight and dependence, help us to remember that we are all your children and how to be your children. For you are ever faithful, loving, and trustworthy, greater in love and goodness and wisdom and mercy than any of us can ever be for any children or youth whom you have entrusted to our care. Amen. Amen. Okay, so if you ever get in trouble trying to pray and forgetting where you're going, let your hands help you, okay? All right, you can go back to your seats.
I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. I believe this is the New International Version. I'm not sure, but John 21:15-19. For I will give you the right words. Nope. Sorry. Sorry. It was in Luke. Duh. 21. Okay, now we're here. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Nope. Sorry. Really messing up today. Okay. Sorry." I was like, this is not the story that we're supposed to be. Forgive me. Okay. I'm going to try this again. We're on 15. Read the whole thing. Yeah. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me."
I'll start with this and then get back to the pulpit here. Actually, both of those first two passages actually spoke to me, and I thought maybe I'm supposed to hear something from that. You know, like, maybe the Spirit will give you the right words. Well, I certainly hope that's the case this morning. And then when the word started out with, "and when you are old," 62 and a half, so... with this message, I'm picking up on a series that I left just before Pentecost on the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus. And it was a Sunday that I missed because I was sick. I think it was Saturday night. I had to let Jana know, "I feel like death warmed over and I won't be there tomorrow." And as it turned out, that Pat couldn't be there to lead worship. And somehow or other, you know, Jana got it all together and Frank preached that particular Sunday. So I'm coming back to that theme that I missed then. So this is one of the post-resurrection appearances and very significant events of Jesus working with his 11 disciples at that point. Let me ask you, what do you think? Why is it that Jesus pushed and pressured and probed on Peter three times with that question of "Why do you love, or do you love me, or do you love me more than these?" Why do you think it was three times like that? Anyone? Anyone? Right, because of Peter's threefold denial. That's very pastoral and very, very sensitive. You denied me three times, so I'm giving you three times to unsay and undo your denial of me. And that was very, very gracious of Jesus at that part, even if it was uncomfortable. Another question I would ask you. So when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" What are these that he's referring to? I mean, as far as we know, there are only two choices. These could either be those fish flopping around in the net, 153 of them. Or it could be these who are standing around who helped you, these fishermen. Anyone want to venture a guess as to which one of these Jesus is referring to? Or let me ask you this way. If you think he's referring to the fish, raise your hands. Okay, there's a fisherman over there. If you think he's referring to the fishermen, the people around him who are out fishing, raise your hand. Okay. Now, if you're not sure, actually the best scholarship I've consulted on that isn't sure either, because scholars who know the Greek better than me say it's kind of unclear. It could be either way. And if you're thinking, how a fish? Jesus is asking, do you love these fish more than me? How could anybody love those cold, wet, slippery, slimy, stinky, sticky things with, the eyes that never blink, that are open in what looks like perpetual surprise? How could anybody love those things anywhere near loving Jesus? If you wonder about that, then you've obviously never gone fishing with me or some of the other people in this congregation whom I've gone fishing with. Because some of us who love to fish, if we heard Jesus ask, do you love me more than these? Well, first thing we'd want to know is, well, what kind of fish are they? How big are they? Are they biting now? What are they biting on? Where did you catch them? And how did you catch them? And if that sounds to you like a form of brain damage, I will admit maybe I have bitten down on a few too many lead sinkers, the split shot kind that you squeeze onto the line. If that's what Jesus is referring to, then that's a good question for all of us. Because it doesn't just apply to fishermen. It applies to all of us. It's a question that asks whatever it is we base our identity on, whether it's our profession, our possessions, our pleasures, our status, our ethnicity, what are our drives, our desires, whatever it is, do you love these things more than me, is the question that he's putting to us. And that's an important question for all of us, including for us in ministry, pastors. Do we love our theologies, our ideologies, our church, our denomination, our tradition, our labels, our titles, our power, all those kinds of things, do we love them more than Jesus? It could easily become that way. And this is where I want to pick up with the text I have. Because the rest of this, I've thought really carefully about, you know, what I want to say. So I can understand why a dyed-in-the-wool, true blue fisherman like Peter would be thinking then, you know, Jesus, 3 years ago on this very beach by this very lake, you came to me and you said, follow me and I shall make you fishers of people. And I thought then, yeah, I can get into that. I know fishing. But now you're saying, follow me and I shall make you a shepherd? What kind of bait and switch trick is that you just pulled on me? So whatever it is we so supremely love that we define ourselves by it, whether it's fish or fishing or something else that I just mentioned, and if we fix our destiny and our identity, our meaning and our value on it, Jesus is confronting us in this text like he confronted Peter with this question. Do you love me more than these? And of course the answer he's looking for is yes. So the story is not just about Simon Peter and how he went from being a fisher of people to a shepherd of these church. Now Jesus is not necessarily asking us to give up these other things that we love or that are important, but his question confronts us with the need to put them in order of priority with himself at the top. Otherwise, we're loving the gifts more than the giver. Otherwise, we're dishonoring him, the giver. Otherwise, we're making gods out of things that are only gifts of God or reflections of God. The other possibility is that when he says, do you love me more than these? Is that he means the other fisher people, the folk on that beach, the other disciples, in effect, the church. So in effect, Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these beloved fellow disciples for whom I have demonstrated supremely self-sacrificial love and for whom I'm asking you too, Peter, to demonstrate sacrificial love as well? And can you do so, he's saying, even at the cost of your own death, when, quote, you are old and you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go, namely onto a cross, like what Jesus bore. But according to church tradition, Peter was crucified upside down. Now, if Jesus is who Peter earlier professed him to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Jesus has every right to ask such love of Peter and of us. And that's not any different from the supreme commandment in the Bible and in the order in which Jesus listed them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. And notice, by putting them in that order, by putting our love for God first, he's saying that determines our love for others and not vice versa. And Jesus has every right then to seek first place in the order, the hierarchy of Peter's loves of love because of the supreme sacrificial nature of his love for Peter by dying for the forgiveness of sins, even sins as terrible as Peter's, denying Jesus. And by making Jesus answer that question three times, as you all identified, he is having him undo, unsay his threefold denial. And he gets then a second chance. And that tells us two things I want us to remember about the love that with which Jesus wants Peter to feed his flock as a shepherd. The love that we are to give each other and the love that we need to receive from each other is a love that is, yes, sacrificial and self-giving, but primarily it is merciful, and secondly, it is second. Second, that is, compared to our love for God. I repeat again, if Peter is to fulfill Jesus' command to feed his flock, to care for his sheep, his must be a love that shows mercy because he knows mercy. And secondly, he must love his flock second. Second, that is, to Jesus, the supreme shepherd of the flock. And so must we. And I'm not talking here about love as the world defines it. As the world defines it, love is mostly about wanting and feeling, about attraction and affection. And wanting and feeling, attraction and affection are great experiences. But they don't tell us very much about following Jesus. By loving Jesus first and more than these, I don't mean the kind of wanting or feeling or the attraction and the affection that a missionary expressed to his wife in the 1960s movie Hawaii when she bore their first child. And her missionary, the music in that scene was just wonderful. The light was just glowing so beautifully. And then the missionary, her missionary husband, just spoiled that beautiful moment of joyful wonder with that newborn baby by getting all agitated and ashamed and saying to her, "I'm afraid now that I love you more than I love God." You know, I just wanted to grab the guy by the collar and shake him and say, just for crying out loud, enjoy the moment. Your wife, just enjoy your wife, the newborn daughter, and your delighted, joyful feelings and affections. They're all gifts of God. And if you want to show your love for God, then tell your wife how much you love her. Give her a kiss, make her lunch, and do whatever else she and the baby need right now. But, of course, how do you talk to somebody on the other side of a TV screen? The missionary was right to remember that, yes, he should love God first and others second. But he's wrong in thinking that those momentary, rapturous, wonderful feelings of gratitude and joy, and yes, love for his wife and his newborn daughter, means that he loves God any the less. It doesn't mean that at all. Feelings come and go, and they have lives of their own. Checking our emotional temperatures all the time, those will not tell us nor show how much we love Jesus. But our choices will. So will our calendars and our characters and our checkbooks and our conduct toward other people, they'll tell whether we love Jesus or not. Kind of like the way that Jesus gave Peter the way that he could show his love for him when he said, "Feed my flock." In effect, love my people, love my church. And if we love each other second after Jesus, for Jesus' sake, then I believe that we will actually love each other better than if we put others and love them first. We will then love others not just to please them, nor for them to please us, but in order to please God. And we will know ourselves accountable to God for the ways in which we love others. And such second place love for people loves people in God, through God, by God's power and love, for God's sake, for God's honor, by God's will, and not for other people's approval, not for our own needs, our own security, our own ego, or our own sense of rightness. For how easily our own subtle and selfish motives can creep in and make our love for others something clingy or controlling or possessive or permissive or servile rather than serving and entangling rather than empowering. And that's what struck me when I once heard a love song entitled "You Are My Religion" by the group Firehouse. And the refrain says, "You are my religion. You took me in and saved my soul. Believe in me as I believe in you." It's somebody singing to his girlfriend. And I thought, what a terrible burden to put on anyone else, even the name of love. And may God spare us from having those kinds of hopes and expectations and fears and needs of divine power placed on us. With second place love, we love each other for the real human beings that we are, rather than for the idols or the heroes or the saviors that we might want them to be. Because the hero and savior we already have in the person of Jesus. So again, the love that Jesus wants Peter to show the flock is a love that loves them second to himself. And a second thing about the love that Jesus wants Peter and us also to show the church is that it shows mercy, that it's all about mercy because it knows mercy. It shows mercy because it knows mercy. And that Peter would need such mercy is not surprising after, as we pointed out, he denied Jesus three times. What is surprising is that Jesus is still and again calling Peter to follow him and to feed his flock, to serve, to lead, to love his church, even after Peter's terrible failure. But in this very beachside encounter, while Jesus is making him say three times, "Yes, of course, you know, I love you," for crying out loud, Peter in that is receiving himself great mercy. And the very words of Jesus then, "Feed my flock," do not come as a severe command. They come as an experience and an expression of mercy, of a second, third, fourth, however many more chances he needs. And as Lois pointed out, isn't that 180 degrees opposite of what we usually get in the stories and memories of how countries and communities and movements start? I mean, don't we usually hear stories about the sterling, spotless virtues and the stunning breakthroughs of the wisdom, the courage, and victory of the founders and the pioneers of any movement, like George Washington, who next to that chopped down cherry tree says, "I cannot tell a lie." Or Honest Abe Lincoln, who the stories say walked miles even in the snow to borrow and return books or to return correct change, and who could split rails the fastest. Or Moses, who led the people out of Egypt, but who also had temper problems and actually committed murder. Or Jeremiah, the prophet of God, so courageous, who also got so depressed and pleaded with God, "Just take my life rather than persist in this ministry." Or the Apostle Paul, who evangelized the Greek world, but after he was found up to his neck in persecution and murder, Paul, reflecting on that, would say that God told him that, quote, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And therefore Paul added, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power can rest in me." And Martin Luther caught the sense of that when he said that God rides lame horses and whittles rotten wood. So the first time Jesus called Peter to come follow him beside that very same lake, 3 years previously, Peter was a confident, successful, competent fisherman and an observant, respectable Jew, and soon a leader among the 12. Now at the second lakeside calling, same place 3 years later, when Jesus calls him to follow him, Peter is a broken man with deep and painful regrets. Emotionally, spiritually, he's at the same place as the penitent but grateful woman who had once anointed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. And about her, Jesus said, "Because her many sins have been forgiven, she has loved much. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." And Peter then will go on to lead and to serve Jesus' flock with a love like that shown by that woman at Jesus' feet. The love of those who show great mercy because they know great mercy. You would think that such mercy would be a no-brainer for the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we're about, is it not? But in today's anxious and polarized political and culture wars, there seemingly is less and less room for mercy. And in mercy's place, you get driving and dueling divisive ideologies. So much so that psychologists and sociologists are starting to use a phrase that was first coined by a Swiss psychologist in the 1930s as he watched his neighbors in Germany just fall head and heels in love with Hitler and Nazism. And that phrase he used then was, quote, ideological possession. Possession by ideology. And possession by ideology and by ideologues can be just as great a frenzy as what Jesus often encountered in the demonized in his ministry. And again, he countered their possession not with ideology, but with mercy. And in the ideological possession of the church, Jesus came only to give us the perfect policies and the perfect politics, the perfect practices. And the kingdom of God is then either only a movement of progressive reform or of conservative reaction. It's simply a collection of isms or ideas and techniques on either side of today's culture wars, but supercharged with the authority of God. And in the ideological possession of the church, smart, earnest, effective, virtuous people can grasp and impose on others the way things are supposed to be, especially on those who are less smart or less earnest, effective, and virtuous. And they can do so through pressure groups, advocacy, the ballot box, social media, and maybe even with a gun. And if others don't see things the way they do, then they're either immature or they're infidels. Actually, we're all just like Peter, sinners in need of mercy. And that's good news, because the risen Jesus today is the same friend of sinners that he was before his resurrection. And in his post-resurrection ministry, Jesus is not reforming society nor restoring it. He's advancing the kingdom of God by giving everyone who needs them and wants them their second, third, and fourth chances. His kingdom is going forth not with the right ideology or technology or right advocacy, not by the power of the sword, the median, or the ballot box, but by mercy, one forgiven sinner at a time. And knowing such mercy ourselves, and we can have eyes that see beyond the differences and the distinctions of conduct or class or color or confession or politics or whatever. And we can see our commonality, especially the commonality of need for mercy, because we know ourselves to be so needy. And with such mercy, we speak then not as crusaders out to conquer other people and demolish their ideologies, but simply as beggars telling other beggars where we were given bread. So ponder and marvel with me then at how the unreliable and broken-spirited Peter is the first person whom the risen Jesus calls and commissions to be the shepherd of his beloved flock and a witness even in death. And all of that Peter can do as long as, one, he loves Christ first more than these. And secondly, as long as Peter knows great mercy and can therefore show great mercy. Amen.
Turn to page 149. 149 in the hymnal. A song of praise for the wonders of God's mercy and grace. Please stand.
For the beginning of our prayer and share time, we're going to pray a blessing on our group from Zion that will be attending our Mennonite convention this week. So I want to invite all of them to come up front with me, and their names are in the bulletin. You're going to see 6 parents and 12 adults, 12 youth will be going, so please come forward. Thank you, Zion, for your support of this Every 2 years, we have a convention somewhere in the USA, and this year it's in Kansas City. So thank you, church, for your support, as there's been fundraisers for 2 years to get these youth and sponsors to Kansas City. So I looked up the definition of sponge, and this is what I want them to be this week. Soft, light, porous, going with no high expectations, but just ready to receive, ready to just be in that environment. I call it kind of a Jesus pep rally. Some of it's going to be that, and just a lot of things going on, but learning, meeting new people, seeing how many cute Mennonite girls are out there, cute Mennonite boys. So anyway, as we pray for them, I'm going to ask you to extend your hands this way toward this group. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for experiences to be with others, to be with other Christians in settings where we can know you better. Thank you for this group. I pray for their protection in their travels. And Lord, you know them. You know what they need. And I pray that their hearts would just be ready to receive, to take in everything happening to them. The learning seminars, the servant project, the worship, speakers, music, fun, that they could just absorb that, and that you in your presence and spirit would speak and touch each of their lives. We love these human beings. We look forward to them being here with us next Sunday to share those experiences. Go with them, protect them, and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let me grab my pencil. Next Sunday, this group will get back on Saturday, and they plan to share Sunday morning. So please come, and we look forward to their reflections. Anyone else like to share at this time before we have our prayer time? Cheryl?
Jack wanted to share last week, but God was a little hesitant, so he asked if I would share this week. Their family is leaving on Wednesday to go back to Pennsylvania to visit their other grandparents and relatives back there. And so just pray for safety and that they'll have a good time.
Thank you, Jack. We want to remember Floyd and Claudia, who called this morning. Matthew Vista with them just for health issues with both of them. They're asking for prayer today, Floyd and Claudia Lapp. Also, I'm just going to do a little pitch for Vacation Bible School. There's a sign up in the back. We're going to need a lot of helpers. That begins the last Sunday of July and runs for 5 days. So please look back there and see if there's any slots that you would like to fill for Bible School. Anyone else like to share? Hello, Elva Miller. Good to see you. How are you?
It's so much fun to see everybody that we grew up with. And it's just a delight to see how everybody's developed. And we just enjoy the service so much.
Good to see you here today. Jan.
This is Jan Buller. I'm a grandma. Our daughter Ellie and her husband EJ had a baby girl Thursday morning, real early in the morning. They have named her Willa Ruth, and they're home and doing very, very well.
Did they know they were having a girl? Okay, congratulations. Yep. Good to see some visitors here today. Would anyone like to introduce visitors with them?
today?
Okay.
Let's go to prayer, and at the end of my prayer, I'll invite you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. Lord, we come as your people with praise and thanksgiving today for your faithful love. Thank you that you do not abandon us, but you reach out again and again, inviting us back into a relationship with you. We pray for our world today, the world that you created, and the people who share it with us. For countries caught in war and violent conflict. For those fleeing their homes, seeking safe harbor for a better life. For regions of the world recovering from hurricanes and floods. Lord, where there is need and despair, hear our prayer. And we pray for our country and its people, for our government leaders, for our judicial system, police forces, for our cities, towns, and rural communities, for employers and employees, for young and old. Lord, hear our prayers. And we pray for our local community, the people of this area, Whiskey Hill, and surrounding areas. For those who are unemployed, for those in prison, for those who are hungry, for those who are alone and afraid, for all of our neighbors, known to us and unknown to us. Lord, hear our prayer. And we pray for this congregation, our brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who are ill, as we lift Floyd and Claudia to you. For those who are traveling and excited about vacation, as we lift Aaron and Adam, Jack and Lincoln to you. For those who are struggling with their faith, for those who are anxious about the future, we pray your presence would minister. Hear our prayer. Thank you for this message, Lord, this morning, and reminding us that we are sinners, and with your mercy, we can stand and be your children. Give us the joy and peace that comes from knowing you. Keep us faithful to the call that we have received as followers of Jesus. We lift all of these things as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and turn to page 434. 434. We'll sing this as Tuma Mina, and then we'll sing it, the rest of the verses, as plural.
Tuma Mina, Tuma Mina, Tuma Mina, Tuma Mina, so much. Send us, Lord, send us Jesus, send us Jesus, send us Jesus, send us, lead us, Lord, Lead us, Jesus. Lead us, Jesus. Lead us, Jesus. Lead us. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Jesus. Fill us, Jesus. Fill us, Jesus. Fill us, Lord.
And I will send you off with an interesting benediction, but it is by my favorite poet, Mary Oliver. She writes about animals and nature and the human struggle and weaves it all in beautifully. This is about a dog that was hers for a while, called Benjamin, who came from who knows where. What shall I do? When I pick up the broom, he leaves the room. When I fuss with kindling, he runs for the yard. Then he's back, and we hug for a long time. In his low-to-the-ground chest, I can hear his heart slowing down. Then I rub his shoulders and kiss his feet and fondle his long hound ears. Benny, I say, don't worry. I also know the way the old life haunts the new. Jesus calls us out of our hurts, out of our pain, whatever it is that holds us from becoming the people he imagines us to be. Lord, help us to imagine us as a great, beautiful people. Keep calling us gently and speak words of love to our ears and to our minds. Amen.